1 John chapter 1. Wow, we just got into it this morning. I had no idea God was going to take us in that direction and spend so much time just on that one verse. That's why I say we, you get into this and you realize there's even more than what you thought was there. 1 John chapter 1, pardon me. We looked this morning at the reality of who God is. Looked at how He is light, not like light or a form of light, but He is light. Light is pure and God is pure. It reveals and God reveals and it repels darkness, and that's absolutely what God does. And so this evening here, let's go to verse, verse number 6. Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So this evening, pardon me, we want to look at the reality. We looked at the reality of God. This evening, let's look at the reality of our fellowship. And the question has to be asked this: do your actions match your profession? Now, by profession, we don't mean career or job or work that you do, but your what you profess about Jesus Christ. People profess to be Christians. Sometimes we use the word professing Christians, and a lot of times I will use that word in this manner. I will say that whenever it is not clear from their actions if they're saved or not, or it's clear that they're probably not. You can say, well, that person is a professing Christian. They say that they are, but when we look at the Bible, we don't see any type of Christian fruit in their life. Well, what is your profession? If you're saved, then you would profess to be saved and to know Jesus Christ and to be saved. Okay? Do your actions match that profession? Can people tell that you are saved more, not just by the fact that you tell them, but can they also see it in your life? I have said this for years, if you have to tell someone that you're saved before they know it, there's a problem. People ought to be able to tell from the way that you live. They might not know that that's what the difference is. They might not be able to look and say, you know what, that person is saved. They might not know what the difference is, but they ought to be able to look at your life and say, well, there's something different about them than most people. They don't live the way that most people do. They don't act the way most people do. There is a change that has taken place in that person's life. They might not be able to put their finger on it and say, oh, they're a Christian. But they should know, well, there's something there. And then when you tell them, well, it's because I'm a believer of Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Then the response should be, well, I knew there was something. I knew there was something. But if you have to tell somebody, especially if you tell somebody and they're surprised, you know, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. If you get a really, hey, there might be some cause for alarm there if that's the response. But do your actions match your profession? And that's what these two verses here, 6 and 7, really deal with. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice that word say. You know, people say a lot of things. People say all kinds of things. And then their actions really bear out the truth and show us what's really going on. But people will say many things. Many will call themselves Christians, but their actions don't line up. You know, I was thinking just now about how sometimes someone will say that they are a fan of something. And some people, that means they'll say that they're a fan of a certain singer or something to that effect. They'll say, oh yeah. And the truth is, they've only heard one song by that singer and they like that song. And so they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a big fan of so-and-so. And you say, oh, you know, I like to listen to them too. And you start to name off different songs and they have no idea what you're talking about. They like to associate with certain things, and then you come to find out, well, you really don't know anything about this. So why are you? Well, people like to be associated with things. People really like to be associated with things. I remember when I was in school, in high school, there was a big thing, and they're probably still out there, but there was a big thing when I was in, well, let's back it up, probably junior high. And I used to enjoy watching basketball, pro basketball. And that was back when Michael Jordan and Larry Bird and Dominique Wilkins and those guys were all still playing and everything. I used to really enjoy pro basketball before it turned into what it is today. And there was a big thing where they had these jackets. They were just big, heavy winter jackets with the teams on the back of them. And I know they've had those for years and they still make, but there was like a fad. It busted out. And people were wearing these jackets that didn't know anything about basketball because it was a fad. It was that they liked that look. And they would choose a jacket or a hat based on if they liked the logo. I remember the Charlotte Hornets had one of the coolest logos I'd ever seen with this big old hornet on it, and it was blue and everything. And, you know, the Chicago, Charlotte Hornets and Chicago Bulls, well, they've always had a neat, you know, logo with the angry bull and all this. And then you have someone like the Spurs or the Suns. Well, that's kind of boring. You didn't see a lot of that. But the Raptors, the Toronto Raptors, had a big dinosaur on theirs. And so the cooler that your logo looked, the more products that you sold and the more hats and shirts and everything you saw by people that didn't know anything about basketball. Couldn't tell you one person on that team, couldn't tell you when their next game was or anything. Why? It was a fad, but people like to be associated with things. They like the idea, oh, I'm a Raptors fan. Why? Because this picture of a dinosaur is cool. That's why I'm a Raptors fan. But people like to be associated with those things, and that's what they would do. Well, it's like that in Christianity. People know just enough about God, just enough about the Bible, just enough about church, just enough about Christianity to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And many of them really think that they are. And they've never been born again. And if they are saved, if they are born again, many of them will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And it's never borne out in the fruit of their life. It's never apparent in the fruit of their life. And this verse says, if we say, okay, if you're going to say that you have fellowship with Him. Now, this is talking about the saved person who says, oh yeah, I walk with God. I walk with God. I have fellowship with Him. I'm close with Him. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, you're doing the exact opposite of what you say, we lie and do not the truth. Notice these words, say, walk, and do. You can say something, but if you're not walking it and you're doing something else, if you say that you have fellowship with God and you live like the world and your fellowship is with the world and with the darkness and the things of darkness, this verse right here says you're lying. You are lying. If you say that you are fellowshipping with God and you are not living according to what His Word says and you're walking in darkness, you're lying. It's the same as telling your parents, I'm going to be at so-and-so's house. And you come home and say, yeah, I was at so-and-so's house. And guess what? So-and-so called wanting to know where you were while you were gone. You're lying. You said you were there and you weren't. It's the exact same thing. We say, oh yeah, I fellowship with God and I'm close to God, and you're not doing it. That's a lie. When you say one thing and the truth is another, you are lying. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. If you'll turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 gives us some instruction. As we talk about this, having fellowship with God and walking in the light instead of walking according to darkness, Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Okay, so the clear instruction from Scripture is, don't have fellowship with the works of darkness, with sin, with the things of the world. The world has its philosophies and its ideas and its teachings and everything. Don't do that. Now, I want to spend just a few seconds here expounding on this verse, because as I went back, this often happens. I'll think that I'm ready to preach and go back and look over the notes. I like to look over my notes Saturday night before I go to bed. I like to look over it again so it's as fresh as it can be in your mind when you get up on Sunday morning. And oftentimes I'll sit down to look over my notes and I'm scrambling to find an ink pen because something else will come to mind. And as I was looking over my notes yesterday or the day before, at some point I was looking over and I was looking at this verse and I thought, how many times we partially obey this verse. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And how often do we go about halfway and we say, I don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I don't live the way that the world lives. God has changed me, and I'm not doing those things that I used to do. I'm not living in sin the way that I used to live in sin, and I do abstain from those people and those places and this over here. And I'm coming to church, and I'm in my Bible, and I'm trying to be who God wants me to be. Yeah, but have you obeyed the last part? It says, but rather reprove them. Are you reproving them? Okay, how does that look? The first part of the verse looks like this. Your old buddy calls you up and wants you to go join him in something, whatever it is. Whatever it was sinful that you used to do, and you know, no, that's, I don't want to go there anymore. And you say, no thanks, don't want to go. Okay, now you are having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But there's a second step. It's time to reprove them. Hey, Joe, let me tell you why I'm not going. According to God's word, that's sin, that's wrong. I'm a born-again believer now. That's of the world, that's of the devil. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And I'd really like to sit down and tell you the gospel and tell you how I was saved, so that you would know the truth of the whole matter. See, that's the second step. That's the, but rather reprove them. Not just abstain from them, but when you reprove, you step up for God's word and proclaim it and say, hey, that isn't right. God says that is not right. God says that that is sin. And sometimes we have a partial obedience and we say, okay, I don't do those things anymore, okay? But what are you doing to shed light on it for other people? What are you doing to shed light on it for other people? It's kind of like when the Bible says, be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of Christians would say, oh, you see, don't be drunk. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't drink. Don't get... Okay. But how often do we partially obey that and we say, oh, I don't drink? Yeah, but the other side of that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I heard one preacher say it like this. None of us would stand for a pastor that got up to preach who was full of booze and drunk. But every week, churches will stand for a pastor who gets up completely empty and not filled with the Holy Spirit to preach. So if it's important not to be drunk with wine, and that same verse says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's equally important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If this verse says it's important to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, it also says it's important to reprove them. Okay? So we go back to 1 John. The reality of our fellowship is this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, what about the reality of who we are in Him? This is a phrase that might be kind of confusing, but doesn't have to be. When we talk about who we are in Christ, it doesn't have anything to do with talents or abilities or anything like that. We're not saying, well, I'm this kind of person in Christ, or I'm that. No, it's the same for all Christians. Who you are in Christ is the same for every Christian, but we oftentimes forget who we are in Christ. But it says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. So the reality of who we are in him. If you go with me, please, to Romans chapter 7. We're going to expound more later on in the book about who we are in Christ. Okay, as we get further on in 1 John, we're going to expound on that a little bit more about who we are. But I do want to touch on it just a little bit tonight. And I want to look at a key truth that we need to understand. And that truth is this, who we are in Christ. Let's look at a few verses. First of all, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. This is who you are in yourself. Okay, in yourself, your flesh, your natural born person, who you were born as, lost. And there is nothing that can be done about that flesh. And what I mean is when you get saved, that inner man is saved. He is redeemed. And one day you're going to have to get rid of this flesh and put on a new body. This flesh isn't getting into heaven. It's going to have to, you're going to have a new body. Okay? So who we are in ourselves, in our flesh, is nothing. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing. You ever heard people say things like this? They say, I know that there's good in everybody. Ever heard people say that? Or they say, you know what? I know mankind is basically good, and you just have to find that goodness, and you just have to seek out and find the good. People say, look for the good in everybody. You'll go blind looking for the good in everybody. If there's anything good in any of us, it's because of Christ Jesus. If there's anything good about anybody at all, it's because of Christ Jesus. Because Romans says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, I don't even know how to do right. That's how our flesh is. I don't even know how to do right. What's good about anybody? Christ Jesus living through them, the Holy Spirit within them. That's the only goodness that any person has inside of them, is if they're saved and they have the Holy Spirit within them. You'll never find in the Scripture where the Bible says there's good in everybody. Look for the good in everybody. Find the good in everybody. Man's basically good. No. You will find man is lost, man is depraved, but every good gift cometh from above. Anything that's good. Anything that is good. Remember they called Jesus good? And he asked him, why are you calling me good? And he pointed out, there's none good but God. There's none good but the Father. And then later he said that he and the Father were one. The only goodness you're ever going to find is God and of God. And so the reality of who we are is in ourselves, we're nothing. In ourselves, we're nothing. If we want to have anything good, if we want to be anything good, if we want to be able to get to heaven, we're going to have to be not in ourselves, but we're going to have to be in Christ. When you get saved, you are placed in the body of Christ. You are in Him now. You get access to heaven because you are in Jesus Christ. This isn't how it works, but it's almost like, remember, in some of like the old movies and TV shows, a couple guys would want to get into the movie house, and one of them didn't have enough money, so they'd buy a great big coat, you know, and the other guy would get inside the coat and he'd hide in there, and they'd walk in, you know, they're going to sneak in and pay for one ticket, and two of them are going to get in. That guy inside the coat, he's kind of in the other guy, and that's how he's getting in. It's kind of like that when it comes to heaven. I didn't say it was a great illustration. It's just an illustration. But it's kind of like that. Why do we get in? We don't have to be snuck in by Jesus. We don't have to be under his coat where the Father can't see us. But why do we get in? Because we're in Christ Jesus. He belongs there. We don't, but we can belong there if we're in him, if we're a part of him, and he's a part of us. Look at Romans there, chapter 8, in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which, what's it say? Are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This whole idea of being in Christ has to do with our standing. It has to do with our standing, who I am before God, who I am in Christ Jesus. I am saved. I am born again. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And find verse 17, please. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, as we get later on in the book, like I said, we will explore that a little bit more. We'll expound on that a little bit more. And there are a lot more references in Scripture that we're going to look at. But I just wanted to look at these few here tonight because we'll dig into it more later. But understand this, what matters is who you are in Christ. And if you're not saved, you aren't in Christ. You're nothing in Christ. But if you're saved, you have now been placed in Christ, okay, in the body of the church, and you can stand before God. Your standing before God is sealed, and you can stand before him. You have every right to stand there now because of Christ Jesus, not of your own merit. You have no right of your own merit. Remember in the song that we sang this morning, I have nothing precious I can give, is what that song, I Stand Redeemed, says. I have nothing precious I can give. Even at my best, I am unworthy. Okay, even at my best, I am unworthy. There's nothing about us that warrants salvation. But Christ is perfect and died and rose again. He has every right, so if we are in him, if we are in him now we are made to look worthy. Did you ever know somebody that had a membership to like a YMCA or a gym or something like that, and you were able to go as a guest on a guest membership? You didn't belong there. You weren't a part of that place. But you were able to be there. Why? Because of who you knew. You ever been invited to go to like somebody's company party? They have a company party and people bring friends with them. And they say, hey, come down to the company party with me. I don't work here. Well, it's okay as long as you know somebody that does. You're allowed to go. And you're walking around and, I don't really fit here, you know, because I don't work here. You got to be there because you knew the right person. Now, the difference is in Christ, we get to be in heaven because of who we know, because we've been saved and born again by Jesus Christ. But the difference is when we get there, we're not going to walk around feeling like a bunch of sore thumbs at a company party for a place we don't work for. We'll be home. It will be our home. And we'll fit. And we'll fit. I don't know that we'll ever get over. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know that we'll ever get over the fact that we shouldn't be there. How could you spend eternity in heaven and ever get to the point where you feel like, yeah, this is where I'm, but how could you ever get over the fact that, man, I'm only here because of Jesus Christ? But the difference is it will feel like home, like never before. It'll feel like home, like never before. Back there in 1 John there in 7, it says, it begins by saying, but if we walk in the light. Okay, after verse 6 tells us, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We begin with that first word there, but. But if we will walk what? Talking about walking in the light. This is walking in obedience to God's word. That's how you walk in the light. We read the word. We know how to have fellowship with God. And we obey. So walking in the light, don't make it harder than what it is. Walking in the light is simply walking according to God's word. Being obedient to Him. And you can have fellowship with Him if you are obedient to Him. Remember when you were a child, whenever you did what your parents said, what happened? Fellowship was sweet, wasn't it? But when you disobeyed, when you didn't do what your parents said, when there was trouble there, fellowship was broken, wasn't it? If we will walk in the light, if we'll walk in obedience to God's word, we can have sweet fellowship with Him. You see, if you and I are in two different places, we can't have fellowship very well now, can we? Excluding telephone, excluding that, let's talk about personal fellowship. I'm sitting at home in my living room. You could come all the way to my house and pull in my driveway and sit in your car out in front of my house, but if you don't ever get up, get out of that car, come up, knock on the door, and come in, how are we going to have fellowship? How are we going to have it? You're going to have to get out of that car and come into my house to have fellowship, or I'm going to have to come out and sit in the passenger seat. We're in two separate places. How do we have fellowship with one another? Well, this is walking in the light. How am I going to have fellowship with God if I don't come into the light? We just need to come into the light. How do I come into the light? I open up the book. I let Him talk to me. I talk to Him. I obey. That's walking in the light, walking according to His word. We have to come into the light. Now, if you look at verse 7, at the end of the verse, it says that when we have this fellowship, when we're walking in the light as He is in the light, okay, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, okay, so you have other believers, you and I have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this word, cleanseth. The blood of Jesus Christ, what does it do? It cleanseth us. Okay? I want you to pay real close attention to that word. That word is present tense. Cleanseth. It's present tense. It's continual. So that cleansing is something that is always taking place. Notice it doesn't say His blood will cleanse us. Has cleansed us in the past. It says, cleanseth. You know, that if you go in to wash up, at one point you're going in to wash up, and at another point you're washing up, or you washeth, and then finally you have been washed, or you have washed up. But while you're in there washing up, while you're washing your hands and you're scrubbing and getting all the dirt and everything, you are in the process of washing. That's what this word cleanseth means. That's what it's talking about. It's present tense. It's continual. This is not referring to, right here, this is not referring to how God has forgiven you whenever you get saved. This is an ongoing process of cleansing. If I will stay close to Him in fellowship in His word, if I walk in the light, He will continue to cleanse me. He will continue to cleanse me. Now, here's what is significant about that. Let me give you three words and three explanations. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, for you note takers, I've tried to make this as note friendly as possible. Justification, okay, we can look at these three words, justification, sanctification, and glorification, as stages or types of salvation. Now, you don't get saved in steps. When you're saved, you're saved. But there are three types of salvation in Scripture. There are three types of salvation. Justification is a judicial term, and that has to do with your standing. So whenever you get saved and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been justified. You have been made to look as though you have not sinned. Some people like to say it like this. They remember the word by justified. They say, just as if I'd never sinned. Because it sounds kind of like the word justified. You are made to look righteous. When you get saved and you repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you have been justified. You have been made to look righteous on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, so justification has to do with being saved. That's judicial. That has to do with your standing. That's settled. Now, begins the process of sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing thing that is not going to stop until you leave this earth. Sanctification is God, over time, through His Word, cleaning up your works, cleaning up who you are on the inside. He's already saved you. That inner man's already saved and going to heaven. But now, lifestyle needs to change, doesn't it? Fellowship needs to change. Some things need to be different. It's like going in and applying for a job and they hire you. Okay, you are hired. You belong on the payroll. You are one of this company. But now we got to train you. You need to be trained. You need to learn how to work for this company. You get saved. You're His. You're bought. You're born again. But now begins the training. Now it's time to learn. Now it's time to grow. Now it's time, you know, it's just like when you have a child. When that child's born, there's my child. He's my child. But for the next however many years, I'm going to be teaching him. He's going to be learning. He's going to be growing. That's sanctification. That has to do with our fellowship with God and our state that we talked about. It's ongoing. Glorification is simply leaving this earth and going home to heaven and getting that new body. And one of the best ways that I know to remember this, to keep these three straightened out, is this. You have justification, sanctification, glorification. Think of it like this. There are three P's, one for each word. Justification saves you from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Okay, you're saved, you've been saved from that penalty, you're not going to spend eternity in hell now. Justification, penalty, you've been saved from the penalty. Sanctification, you are now saved, or God is in the process of saving you from the practice of sin. So, justification, penalty, settled, done, I'm not going to hell. Sanctification, now He's saving me from the practice of sin. Cleaning me up, changing my ways, working on my fellowship. And glorification, the one we all look forward to, the one that's so exciting, the one that none of us can fathom what it's going to be like. One day, glorification will take place when we leave this earth and go to heaven, and we will be saved from the very presence of sin. So we're already saved from the penalty. Now He's in the process of saving us from the practice, and one day He's going to save us completely from the very presence. And the reason I say that none of us can comprehend that, we don't know anything but what it's like to live in a world of sin. No wonder we're going to need new bodies. No wonder we're going to need new bodies. We can't even begin to fathom what it'll be like in a world with no sin. We're not talking about a world where there was once sin and then God wiped it out. There's never been sin in heaven. It's never experienced the curse of sin. We have absolutely, all we can do is just wait and see. Just wait and see. Just wait and see. So when it says cleanseth, this is present tense. This is sanctification as I'm living for God, as He is working on me. He's presently cleaning me up. So I get saved, and then if I do something that I shouldn't do, and then God deals with me and ask Him to forgive me, and then He helps me and I work on that. That's His process of cleaning me up. It's kind of like if you were to go down to one of the antique shops and you find an old vase in there, and maybe it's copper or brass or something that gets aged over the years, and you take that thing home and you work on it and work on it, and it might take months to get it all cleaned up. Okay? I know they've both gone home now, but I knew a couple, and they were the lady was in her 70s when she told me this story. She was in her 70s when she told me this story. And she said when her and her husband got married, and they were probably 19, 20 years old whenever they got married, maybe just a little bit older than that. So here they'd been married for, 50-some years. And she was telling me that when they got married, they either bought or rented this little house, and she didn't have any cast iron cookware. She didn't have a cast iron skillet. And when they moved into this house that they either rented or bought, the people that lived there before them left behind this old rusted out cast iron skillet under the sink. And the cast iron was still in good shape. It was just covered in rust. It'll do that if you don't take care of it. It'll do that pretty quick. And so that was under the sink. And she said that what she did was, and she didn't have one and she wanted one and here was one. She told me, she said, every time that I would do dishes, I'd get that skillet out. And she'd take either steel wool or Brillo pad or something like that. And she said, I'd work on that skillet, work on some of the rust. Every time she did dishes, she took that old rusted skillet out and worked on it a little bit more and worked on this part over here until finally the rust was gone. She had restored it. She's in her 70s telling me this, and she still had that skillet and was still cooking meals in that cast iron skillet. What happened? What happened? Well, she moved into that house, and now this skillet became hers. Or just like you go and buy that old vase, that old brass vase, it's yours. It belongs to you now. What did she do, though, over time? A little more scrubbing here, a little more cleaning here, a little more cleaning there. And then years later, it looks like a whole new product, doesn't it? You take that vase and you scrub it here a little bit, and a couple days later, you go back and work on it some more, and before you know it, in a few months or a year or so, that thing looks brand new. And people come into your house and say, wow, that can't be that vase that you bought down at the antique store. That thing looked terrible when you bought it. Oh, it is. It took some work, but that's it. That's you in Christ Jesus. When He bought you to Himself, you were filthy. I was filthy. We needed some work. He bought us to Himself. And then He set in on that cleaning process, that sanctification. And you know what? Just like that skillet and just like that vase, it didn't all get done the first swipe. Didn't all get done the first day. But it took some time and it took some work. And it takes us being in prayer and it takes us being in the Word and it takes us being obedient to Him and allowing Him to do that work. And He works and He works and He works until one day, we could either look in the mirror or somebody looks at us and says, wow, you're not the same person you were. We can look back at our life and say, man, I can see the work God's done. Yes, we can look and say, still a lot to do. Still some more work needs to be done. But we can look back and say, I'm not anything like I was whenever He first bought me. Yeah, He's still, like that song the kids sing, God's still working on me. You know, we ought not just let the little kids have that song. That ought to be our song. Make me what I ought to be. And you can look back and say, look, He cleaned that up, He cleaned that up. Still working on this, but we're getting there. And He cleaned that up, and He worked here, and He worked there. And then one day, glorification will take place, and we'll be in heaven. And we will be that finished product that He was working on the whole time. And we won't even resemble what we used to be. You know why? You know why? Because He bought us to Himself. Then He took the time to clean us up and scrub on us and work on us in sanctification. Cleanseth us. It's a daily thing. He just keeps on helping us and keeps on helping us. But how do we get that help? By walking in the light. By fellowshipping with Him. If we refuse to walk in the light and fellowship with Him in prayer and in the Word and obedience, it's just the same as if that skillet would have stayed underneath that sink in that cabinet. Or if you left that vase, bought it and brought it home and set it on the counter and never took out the cleaner and never worked on it, it's the same thing. But if we will walk in the light and we will be obedient and we will fellowship with Him, He'll do that scrubbing and He'll do that working, and then one day we'll start to realize. You know, sometimes it kind of comes on you quickly. You don't really realize everything that God's done sometimes until you stop and look back. You've got an enemy that would like for you to forget and like to remind you only of the work that still needs to be done. But sometimes we need to look back and realize, hey, yeah, there is still some work that needs to be done, but look at what He's already done. He's at work. He's cleaned this up. He's cleaned that up. He's scrubbing here. He's working there. The work is being done. And then one day, we look like we're brand new right off the shelf. Brand new right off the shelf. Like a brand new piece of cast iron that's never had a bit of rust on its surface. That's the work of sanctification. And that's how His blood cleanseth, present tense, cleanseth us. You know, you don't take your child, give them a bath, one bath, and then, okay, that's it. No, they're going to get dirty again. They're going to need cleaned up again on the outside. They're still your child, aren't they? But there's still some things that they need to be cleaned up. And you don't teach them the alphabet and then just stop and they've got it. No, okay, now you know your letters. Now it's time to start learning how to write. And, you know, Clayson is really, really getting excited about learning his alphabet and writing and everything. And I was at home, I think, last week, and I used these legal pads, and I needed him to be quiet as Clayson can be, and I needed him to be quiet, and I needed him to, just stay busy with something while I think I was working on a sermon. And so I gave him that entire pad. I said, this can be your pad. You can have the whole thing. And he just loved it. And he's been drawing maps and good guys and bad guys. And I think the X's are bad guys, or the X's are good guys and the Y's are bad guys or whatever. And he goes, and boy, he's just having a time with it. And you look through a lot of those pages, and his brothers and sisters have been writing out words, and then he copies them underneath. And boy, he gets so excited. He gets so excited. And you sit there last night when we were visiting family, I gave him pencil and paper, and I said, show Aunt Carol how you can write your name. And he's you kind of have to help him sometime. He can spell his name, but when he's trying to write it, but he can write most of his name without any help. And he writes it out, and he's so excited. Well, you know what? That took time, didn't it? It started with just teaching him, this is an A. This is a B, this is a C. Then it got to where he can tell you, that's an A, that's a B, that's a C. Then it got to where you could write it and he could say it. Or here's how Clayson tells you his alphabet. You ask him what a A is, he says, stick up, stick down, stick across. What's a B? Stick down, two humps. What's an R? Stick down, hump, slanted stick. That's how he explains it to you. He's making progress, isn't he? And you know what? Before too long, he'll be sitting down with his little books with three or four words a page, and he'll be reading them. And then one day he'll be reading his own Bible, and he'll grow, and he'll grow, and he'll grow, and he'll grow. And if you think back to when you learned how to read, when you learned how to read, it was a process that maybe kind of came on you all at once, and you didn't realize all those little steps until you look back and said, wow, look at how it's all come together. But you learned how to read like that. And God works on us a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there, and then we grow and we grow and we grow in sanctification, and we have trouble, and then he helps us, and then he picks us back up and works on us. And that's how the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You've already been saved. If you're saved, you've been saved. You're justified. You're born again. Your standing is sure. Now it's sanctification, being cleaned up and saved from that practice of sin. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing, the work that he does in our life. Let's just close with prayer this evening and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for how it transforms us. And Lord, how if we would read it, be obedient to it, live according to it, that you will change us and you will clean us up and that sanctification will take place and that we have no part in salvation and justification. We have no part in that. That's all you. But when it comes to sanctification, you require us to draw nigh, and then you'll draw nigh to us. And so you are the only one that can do the work on the inside, but you've called us to be obedient and walk in the light so that you'll be able to do that work to us. And we ask that you'd help us to do that. And Lord, if we're lacking in any way, show us and help us to make those changes this week. Please keep us safe on the roads. Help us get home safely. Use us to be witnesses for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.